Okay, so let's test it again. Test, test. Is dit maar die beste wat hy gaan wees? Drian dink so. Okay. In Revelations 2 and 3, we read about the seven letters to the seven churches. If you read the seven letters to the seven churches, do you know about the seven letters to the seven churches? I see a few hands. So those are letters written by Jesus to the seven big churches in Asia Minor, and that's modern-day Turkey. So those churches existed in the time of the Apostle John. So each of these letters includes a specific message to each of those specific churches. In those letters, Jesus encourages the churches for the things that they are doing right, and he also warns the churches about some things that they are getting wrong. So there's a whole series of preachers, I guess, we could do about all the lessons we get in those letters. They are really amazing. There's a lot of stuff in there for us as believers today. But this morning, I'm only going to look at the seventh letter. It is the letter to the church in Laodicea. Laodicea. Can you let's say? Near. There we go. Laodicea. Revelations 3, verse 15 and 16 says, I know your works. This is Jesus writing to the church. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Who has read this before? But being lukewarm, hot, cold. Have you wondered what that means? I've wondered what that means. Isn't a lukewarm Christian a little bit better than a cold Christian? So why is the Lord saying that he doesn't like lukewarmness, but cold is fine, but not lukewarm? So this is a metaphor. It's a picture that he uses of water. So let me explain it. Cold water makes for a refreshing drink on a hot day, doesn't it? And hot water makes for a nice cleansing bath. But lukewarm water isn't great for drinking, and it doesn't really make for a great bath either. Okay. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. So there is a little bit of historic context for the city of Laodicea. They didn't have natural water. So the city of Laodicea needed to get warm water from warm water springs that they brought to their city with aqueducts or canals. And they got their cold water from some cold water springs that they also tried to bring to the city with some aqueducts, water canals. So what would happen to the hot water by the time it got to the city? It was lukewarm. It wasn't as hot anymore because it had to travel quite a few miles. What happened to the nice, icy, cold water by the time that got to the city? It was also lukewarm. It heated up. So it wasn't really as great and refreshing. So the water in the city was a problem. We are really having some technical difficulties this morning. So the water in the city was a problem. And it was well known in the area that that city had water issues. And that is the context of this. So the hearers of this letter would understand what Jesus means when he says this and when he uses this picture of water. So if the water is hot or cold, it is useful, right? It's useful and it's effective in what it set out to accomplish, what it needed to do. But lukewarm water wasn't good for anything. And this lukewarmness is a metaphor for an apathetic heart. Not a pathetic heart. It's something different. Apathetic. Apathis. And an inert heart. Inert, that's a science term. I'm going to explain those two words now. Apathy and inertia. So what is apathy? What is the dictionary definition of apathy? It says, It's a lack of enthusiasm. Have you met unenthusiastic people? How was your day?
Yeah.
You know. One of my kids' friends, her favorite answer when I ask her how her day was, and she says, "Hey, how was your dag?"
Yeah.
Daggerig. Daggerig. What does that even mean? Lack of enthusiasm. And inert. The adjective is inert. The noun, inertia. Those of you who have science at school, physica, inertia. The tendency of something to remain unchanged. You've got a built-in tendency to not want to change. Can somebody relate? You like some of your habits, you don't want to change them. So Jesus is talking about hearts who lack enthusiasm and who has this tendency to want to just stay exactly as they are and do not want to change. You know, this unenthusiastic and unexcited spiritual state. The famous theologian A.W. Tozer, ken julle van A.W. Tozer? He wrote this about spiritual apathy. There is little communion with the Lord. There is little joy in the Lord. And the heart has a little pity, a little fire, a little love, and a little worship. And that is the apathetic and inert heart. And that's what the heart looks like that lacks enthusiasm and zeal for the things of Jesus, right? There is evidence of the presence and the conviction of the Lord in your life. There is evidence of the presence and the conviction. But it is visible in little tiny amounts. Page 2 of 30. It's not enough to spur this heart on to any action. Nee? Julle nog nooit dit gehoor nie. Nooit gesê van iemand nie. Jesus, daai ou kort 'n bietjie. Vier onder sy agterend. Okay, this is being recorded. I'm thinking of a three-letter word, but no. Kort 'n bietjie vier onder sy bas, nê? That's another three-letter word. That's much more acceptable. So nothing spurs that heart onto action. Nothing. There is just not enough to make that heart love lavishly like Jesus and to worship Jesus with any joy. Little joy, little fire, little love, little worship. Right, these convictions, these little convictions, what do? They make us go through the motions. So, yeah, we gotta go to church. Yeah, we sing the songs. We listen to the messages. But likewise, they also do little to convict us of anything. They do little to change us, to change our hearts, to help us grow in faith and zeal for Christ. So to be honest, I'm not always as passionate as I want to be for the things of the Lord. You know, and I'm being honest, I would always want to be much more passionate than I am. I'm not that much of a passionate person, so I'm trying to work at it. You know, and I imagine some of you might feel the same. You know, if you look at your lives, I'm sure you could find areas in which you could be more passionate and zealous for Jesus. But that's fine. It's good that you're aware of those areas and you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you be more zealous. But there are those for whom this heart's condition goes deep and lasts long. And that is an effective strategy of Satan. What an effective strategy. So that is Satan telling the believers, deceiving us, that we can be satisfied with little. And he creates in us a tendency to remain exactly as we are. Exactly as we are. He creates in us that tendency of apathy and inertia to be satisfied with little love, little fire, little joy, and a little worship. And Satan tells us that is good enough. That's good enough. You don't need more. And what do? We settle. And ons sit ons tentjie daarop. Get our tent out. We knock our tent pegs in. And we settle right there at that place. Unwilling to move anywhere else. It's comfortable. We are happy where we are. We think that we have got enough and that we don't need more. So I ask you this morning, do you think little is enough? If I look at my own family, is it okay if my wife loves me a little? Thank you, Liffy. Is it okay if my kids love me a little? It's not okay. Do you think Jesus would be satisfied with our little? In Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. The story tells of a master giving three of his servants a few talents, and he goes away. When he gets back, two of those servants did not settle. They took what was given and they grew it. And the master was pleased. Who knows what happened to the other servant? He settled. He didn't grow anything. And when the master came back, he gave back to the master what the master gave him. What was the master's response? He rebuked that servant and he said, "You lazy, wicked servant." And that is the picture for us this morning. That is what Jesus wants of us. He wants us to grow in zeal for the things of the Lord. So we shouldn't settle for little. But we should grow in zeal. Zeal is the antidote to apathy and inertia. The zeal of the Lord. You know, today it might be a little bit of a swear word. Ah, that guy is such a religious zealot. But we do need to be zealous. We are called to be a zealous people for Jesus. Looking again at that letter to Laodicea, verse 16 says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus isn't into moderate, middle of the road, lukewarm devotion. Who knows that? Now, who knows Jesus doesn't want our lukewarm devotion? Jesus is into passionate, all in, over the top devotion to all the things of the Lord. In Ephesians 6, we read about that. What is Ephesians 6 famous for? It's the spiritual armor. Who's heard of the spiritual armor? The armor of the Lord. Yes, I'm pretty sure we all have. A breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, helmet of salvation. We are to put that on every day in order to stand against the attacks and the onslaughts of the enemy. But who of you knows there's a second scripture It adds something to the armor. In Isaiah 59, verse 17. This was actually quite cool for me. I have never kind of known that that was even there. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. He put on a helmet of salvation, right? Helmet of salvation. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in, what does it say? Zeal as a cloak. The cloak of zeal. So if there's something that I would like you to take away, at least one thing, I mean, I'm hoping there's more from this morning, and I'm not done yet, I've still got 31 pages to go, is if you think about the armor of the Lord, the spiritual armor, always remember the cloak of zeal. If you hear anybody speak of the armor of the Lord, the cloak of zeal, remember to add the cloak of zeal. The New Living Translation says it beautifully. He wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. How awesome is that? New Living Translation. Wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Don't you all want to wrap ourselves in a cloak of divine passion? Don't we want to be divinely passionate for the things of Jesus? We need to want to. If you don't want to, we need to want to be, you know, intensely zealous, passionate with divine passion for the things of Jesus. Romans 12, verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. You've seen a sloth? Who's seen a sloth? Who's seen our sloth here in Kango? He is quite cute. I like him. Who's seen the sloth in Zootopia? Yes. So that's the picture. Are we slothful in zeal? If we want to put our hands up in church. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. What is fervent? Well, I'm going to tell you. Dictionary definition of fervent: have a passionate intensity. Be fervent for the things of the Lord. Have a passionate intensity for the things of the Lord. Like that New Living Translation says, the cloak of divine passion. If you're a fervent and a zealous person, what do you look like? You are burning and overflowing with passionate intensity for Jesus. David says in Psalm 69, verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me. What does consume means? Taken up, holy, consuming. David says that the zeal he has for God has consumed him. There is nothing left of him. There is only zeal for God. Are we consumed with zeal like David was? Can we say that of ourselves? Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. Who is that? Jesus. Bringing salvation for all people. How? How did Jesus bring salvation for us? He suffered. He gave his life. He died on a cross. He bore all of our sins, and he was resurrected 3 days later. I hope you know that, because Easter is coming up, and that is what we are celebrating with Easter. is Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. The passion of the Christ. Bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives now, in this present age, amidst all the things that want to get us off the way of Jesus, amidst all the temptations and the distractions in this present age. How? By the Holy Spirit. As Jesus ascended, he said, I will send one after me, the Holy Spirit, to indwell every believer, to equip you with all you need. Waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus. We put our hope in Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Jesus came, suffered, died, was resurrected, sent the Holy Spirit, whole picture, to create a people for himself that are zealous. So Jesus gave himself to redeem us. What does that mean? To set us free from sin and death, so we don't have to die eternally. We can live eternally. And Jesus expects us to give ourselves to him completely, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Are we a little his? Are we a bit Jesus's? We are fully his. He owns us. We submit ourselves unto him as our Lord and our Master, all of us. And finally, to complete this picture of zeal and passion and fervency for Jesus, we read in Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with a little of your heart, and with a little of your soul, and with a little of your mind, and just with a little of your strength. Is that what it says? Is that what Jesus asks of us? What does it say? It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Right? Not a little bit. Not some. Not even a lot. Arms aren't long enough. But all. Okay, page 30. 30 pages to go. So Jesus came to us, to earth, to complete all the work, and to give us all we need so that we as his children can serve him with all zealousness, all fervency, all divine passion, loving him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. I am all in with all of me.